Thanks. I have a whole library today. I have to tell you, I am nervous. I don't know what word he used, but it was beyond my vocabulary. So I don't know if it was good or bad. I'm taking it since it came from Alvin, it was good. But I am a little bit nervous because you always want to do good for your moms. And I have a lot of moms out there today. And I'm glad of it. My mom's not here today, but she's in church somewhere else. And I have two brothers, and one of them will be taking her out to eat afterwards. Ta-da. Sorry about that. There's some cords down here that were bothering my feet, so I apologize. No, but in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, and you don't have to go to it, but it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." And that's why I'm a little bit nervous today, is because any woman that's older than myself, I should treat as a mother. And so I stand before you, like I said, with a church full of moms this morning. And I hope that I can treat you all as I treat my mother. I feel like I treat my mother fairly decent. I could be a better son, and I try. I'm working harder at it now that she's closer to where we live, so maybe I can break a habit of not going to see her very often, and I can get a habit of seeing her more often. But I went to see her yesterday and took her out to eat and did the sonly thing by paying attention to his mom close to Mother's Day. And I have to tell you, the thoughts I have are a little jumbled up, so I hope the Lord puts them together for me. I'm going to read first out of a book entitled To Mother with Love, and it's a conglomeration of poems and other things that people have written, and it's actually by Helen Steiner Rice. This particular reading is by a lady by the name of Hannah Whittle Smith. For the mother is and must be, whether she knows it or not, the greatest, strongest, and most lasting teacher her children have. Other influences come and go, but hers is continual. And by the opinion of men, and by the opinion men have of women, we can generally judge the sort of mother they had. I feel like I got some fairly decent advice from my mother when I was growing up. Like most of us, if not all of us here today, we learn a lot of things when we're young from our mothers. And as I got older and I started looking at women, my mother gave me some advice, and she said, keep an eye on their moms because they'll probably turn out to be that way someday. And I thought that was pretty good advice. My mother-in-law is here today, and I'm very thankful for it, because she raised my wife. And if it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't have the wife that I have today. So thanks, Virginia. And a mother's love is something that I don't feel like as a man that I can fully understand. I'm going to read something out of 1 Kings that'll kind of get that across a little bit. It'll be the 3rd chapter of 1 Kings. Some of my readings are a little long, and some of them are very short today. 1 Kings 3:16 through 28. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. And we were together, There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this mother's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Did y'all keep that straight? Okay. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other say, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. What do you think? Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she says, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. This mother loved her son so much that she was willing to give her son up to the other lady that her son might live. That's where a mother's love comes from. She was willing basically to give her son up, which adoption's not the right word because that's not what was transpiring here. But her love was so deep that she was willing to give her son up to another woman that it would live. That's what a mother's love is. Nephi's mom was a warrior also for her children. Page 13 of the Book of Mormon is where I'm going. Lehi was, which was Sarah's husband, Nephi's father, he was told to leave Jerusalem. And so he took his family and they left. And they were wandering in the wilderness. But Lehi sent his sons back to Jerusalem to collect some plates from a man called Laban. And if I recall right, and it may be in this reading, that the plates were a genealogy of Lehi's father, and they were to take them with him. 1 Nephi, first chapter, start at verse 146. And after all this had transpired, the sons had got the plates, and they were coming back to where they were camping. And it came to pass that after we had, come down into the wilderness and to our father, behold, he was filled with joy, and also my mother Sariah was exceeding glad, for she truly had mourned because of us, for she had supposed that we had perished in the wilderness. And she also had complained against my father, telling him that he was a visionary man, saying, Behold, thou hast led us forth from the land of our inheritance, and my sons are no more, and we perish in the wilderness. And after this manner of language had my mother complained against my father. How many times have you been in this situation, guys? As a leader of your household, you've made a decision that you feel like the Lord has laid on you, and for whatever reasons, your wife just doesn't quite agree with it. But anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. But Sariah was concerned for her sons. She had thought that since they had been gone for so long that they had perished. And it came to pass that my father spake unto her, saying, I know that I am a visionary man, for if I had not seen the things of God in a vision. I should have known the goodness of God, but had tarried at Jerusalem and perished with my brethren. But behold, I have obtained a land of promise, in the which things I do rejoice. Yea, and I know that the Lord will deliver my sons out of the hands of Laban, and bring them down again unto us in the wilderness. And after this manner of language did my father Lehi comfort my mother Sarai concerning us, while we journeyed in the wilderness up to the land of Jerusalem to obtain the record of the Jews. And when we had returned to the tent of my father, behold, their joy was full, and my mother was comforted. And she spake, saying, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath commanded my husband to flee into the wilderness. Yea, and I also know of a surety that the Lord hath protected my sons, and delivered them out of the hands of Laban, and gave them power whereby they could accomplish the thing which the Lord hath commanded them. And after this manner of language did she speak. What mother doesn't worry about her children? I don't see any hands. That was a question. I take it all moms worry about their children, even when they're up and gone. Being a man, I figure that I've taught my children fairly well in the ways of taking care of themselves, and hopefully Lana and I have done a decent job. I have two daughters. We've talked it over, and we feel like we've done a pretty good job of preparing our daughters to be wives. Because as far as I'm concerned, being a wife and a mother is probably the most important job that women have in this life. And being a father is probably one of the most important jobs that a man has. The first impressions that our children have about love and about marriage and about commitment is watching how a man treats his wife and how a woman treats her husband. So it's very important, ladies and gentlemen, that not only do we tell our children what to do, but we live the example. If you bear with me a little bit, I'm going to read a few verses out of Proverbs. A lot of them are just one line, one verses. So you can either follow with me or just listen to me, because I've got most of them wrote down, so I don't have to thumb through my Bible. Proverbs 10:1. The proverb of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 15:20 is along the same lines. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When I read that one, Proverbs 29:15, I get to thinking, you know, there's a couple things that you can do with your children. Either you can raise them, or you can let them grow up. I prefer the first one, to raise children. I think we have a problem in this country today that a lot of parents want to be friends and make their children happy all the time, and on and on. But we need to be straightened out as children, and sometimes it takes a rod of correction to get through our heads. I know I had my rear end spanked a few times, because not out of anger, but out of reproof. Our children can either be a blessing to us or they can be a curse to us, and it's lots of times it's our choice when they're growing up, how we raise them, what we teach them when they're young, what kind of foundation do we give them? As I was talking with my mother yesterday, we always get on the religious topics, which I love. In the last several years, my mother and I have grown probably closer than we have been in a long time, because we both have the Lord in our lives. And I was talking about my father who passed away 3 years ago. And she said the biggest regret that her and my father had was that they didn't stick to teaching us the things of the Lord like they felt like they should have when we were young. So I kind of set my mom straight just a little bit. Because we did go to church when I was little. And when I came to this church and started really getting interested in what the Lord was trying to tell me and the way He was touching my heart, that I can remember a conversation that Lana and I had. I couldn't recall when it was or whatever, but I can remember the gist of it was that she was curious about how I knew some of these stories and knew some of the things that were being talked about, because as far as she knew, I hadn't been to church much at all. But my mother took us to church when I was little, and she formed a foundation that was there that I could fall back on, that when things were being talked about in the gospel and in the Bible and Book of Mormon, that I knew what they were talking about because of the foundation that my mother had helped instill in me by the example that she set. And also because she did take us to church and Sunday school, she made sure that we were there. Sometimes she would come later and meet us at church, but she always got us off early, us three boys, off to church so we could make it to Sunday school. A lot of you probably have seen this saying or heard it. We have it in our house, and I've seen it in other people's houses that I've been around. It says, 100 years from now will not matter the sort of house I lived in, what my bank account was, or the kind of car I drove. But the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. And it's by that author that writes so many things, anonymous. We need to be in our children's lives. We need to know what they're doing. We need to know what they're thinking, so we can guide and direct them, so we can raise them up to be godly children. Godly, well, we can raise them up to be godly adults. Proverbs 31. 31:1. And then I'll skip down to verse 26. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. His mother taught him. Verse 26. And this is the virtuous woman. Actually, it starts up in verse 10, but it's been read enough that you all know it. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her husband, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now I look at verse 30. Actually, I look at all those verses that I read. And she speaks wisdom and kindness. She takes after her household and she keeps her hands busy. She does such a wonderful job that her children and her husband call her blessed, and they praise her. Verse 30, though, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Guys, if you're looking for a wife, look for one that fears the Lord. She may not be the most beautiful woman out there on the outside, but if you can find a woman that fears the Lord, you found a jewel. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I guess it's 1 Timothy where I read the first time. First chapter, first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is Paul telling everybody that he's writing to Timothy. He calls him a beloved son, but Timothy's not. Boy, I lost my words. Timothy's not really his son as far as genes go. But in the gospel, he is his son. Paul took him under his wing and took care of him and taught him and mentored him. Verse 3, I thank God who I am served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. When I look at that, I think of Timothy learning his unfeigned faith from his mother and his grandmother. As he was growing up, I can just imagine the things that they would have taught this young man. And Paul saw that in him. Women have important roles in the lives of children. "2,000 Stripling Soldiers," the Book of Mormon, page 513. Couldn't quite talk about faith being learnt from their mothers without talking a little bit about these men, young men. "26th chapter of Alma, and I'll start at verse 50. Probably need a little bit of background. There was a war going on between the Nephites and the Lamanites. And these young men's parents had made a vow that they would not fight any longer. Back in time, they had laid down all their weapons and buried them, and they wouldn't pick them back up again. They had made a vow that they wouldn't do so. But their children didn't make that vow. And so their children were going to fight this, going into battle to fight. "And it came to pass that again the light of the morning came. We saw the Lamanites upon us, and we did flee before them. But it came to pass that they did not pursue us far before they halted. And it was in the morning of the third day on the seventh month. And now whether they were overtaken by Antipas, we know not. But I said unto my men, Behold, we know not, but they have halted for the purpose that we should come against them, that they might catch us in their snare. Therefore, what say ye, my sons? Will ye go against them to battle? And now I say unto you, my beloved brethren, Moroni, Helaman. This is actually an epistle, a letter that Helaman had wrote to Moroni, and he was expounding the things that had happened. And I say unto you, my beloved brother Moroni, that never had I seen so great courage, nay, not amongst all the Nephites. For as I had ever called them my sons, for they are all of them very young. Even so they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us, and we will not suffer that we shall fall. Then let us go forth. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore let us go, lest they should overpower the army of Antipas. Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death. And they did not think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they had upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mother, saying, we do not doubt, our mothers knew. Page 517, verse 94. But behold, my little band of 2,060 fought most desperately. Yea, they were firm before the Lamanites and did minister death unto all those who opposed them. And as the remainder of our armies were about to give way before the Lamanites, behold, those 2,060 were firm and undaunted. Yea, they did obey and observed to perform every word of command with exactness. Yea, and even according to their faith, it was done unto them. And I did remember the words which they said unto me that their mothers had taught them. Not only did they teach them faith, but evidently they must have taught them to obey, because it said that they obeyed and they did exactly what they were told to do. Every word of command with exactness. And now behold, it was these, my sons, and those men which had selected to convey the prisoners, to whom we owe this great victory, for it was they who did beat the Lamanites before they were driven back to the city of Manti, and were retained, and we retained our city Cumene, and were not all destroyed by the sword. Nevertheless, we had suffered great loss. And it came to pass that after the Lamanites had fled, I immediately gave orders that my men which had been wounded should be taken from among the dead, and caused that their wounds should be dressed. And it came to pass that there were 200 out of my 2,060 which had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also the joy of the whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, and neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army. Yea, that they should be spared, while there was 1,000 of our brethren which were slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God, because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, that there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by his marvelous power. Now this was the faith of those whom I have spoken. They are young, and their minds are firm. And they were taught this by their mothers. Let's take just a little bit of a walk through Jesus and Mary. First chapter of Luke. I hope that the things that I can bring to you today will spark your interest in what our mothers actually do for us. So as we observe Mother's Day today, that we can truly honor our moms, whether they be our moms that gave birth to us, or like I have said, all the moms that I have here in this church. And it's a wonderful thing to have spiritual moms also when your mom's not around. I've gotten some wise advice from older ladies in the church. I can remember one time Lana and I were having a little bit of a struggle with raising our children. And I know it was wearing on us. We were getting a little bit snappy with each other. And I met Joyce walking down one of the sides. It was probably that side because we like to sit on that side. Our reserve seating's over here. That's where we like to sit. But she must have seen it in our face. She asked if anything was wrong. And I told her, yeah. Told her what our struggles were. And the advice that I got from Joyce was, don't take it out on each other. That's what we were doing. Our fears for our children and things that were going on at the time, they were wearing on us as a couple. And I needed that wisdom. From one of my spiritual mothers. Because it woke me up to the fact that we were taking it out on each other instead of working as a team to solve the problems. So I thank you. First chapter of Luke, start at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Can you imagine what Mary must have felt like when an angel appeared to her and told her what was going to transpire? That the baby that you're going to be carrying will be the Son of God? I can't imagine what she felt like. How about you women out there that have had children, what if an angel were to come to you and would have said the same thing? Well, I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been very fearful. Second chapter of Luke, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, that he is Jesus, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Boy, can you imagine the fear that Mary felt then when she went to looking for Jesus among those that they were traveling with, that he wasn't there. You know, I've heard stories of people leaving their children here and there when they've taken off with a group of people and found out they're not here. And the fear sets in and they turn around and hustle back to where they last had their child at, and they look diligently for him. You know, I can remember when we've been out shopping or whatever, and all of a sudden one of our girls weren't where they were supposed to be. And there was that little tinge of fear that sets in, and you forget everything else. And you go looking for your children. Anyway, they turned back to go see where he was at, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. You know, they're only one day's journey out. So that tells me that they spent 2 more days in Jerusalem looking for Jesus. How much fear do you think set in at that time, even though she knew that her son was something special? He was gone. They didn't know where he was at. They didn't know what had happened to him. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dwelt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Even though he knew what his father's business was, he still obeyed his earthly parents. He went with them. It says that he was subject unto them. Jesus was... It's the mother in you. I'm sorry. Jesus was even setting the example then that we're to obey our mothers and fathers. We're to honor our mothers and fathers. Second chapter of John. I'm going to have to move along here. First 5 verses. And the third day was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And that last verse is a good one for us to remember. Whatever he saith unto us, do it. That's kind of like how our moms are sometimes. They know what gifts that their children have, and sometimes they want them to go ahead and do things when maybe the time's not just right. But Jesus went ahead and did it. It was the first miracle that he performed. He turned water into wine. But his mom knew that he was special. Even before she had conceived of him, she was told by the angel that her son was going to be special. Verse number 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Jesus' mom was with him when he traveled here and there. I suppose she wanted to see what her son was going to be doing and what the Lord had in mind for him. I'm speculating here. But Jesus and his mother had a special relationship. I'm taking it by this time Joseph must have died because he's out of the picture now. And that's speculation also because it doesn't tell us. So I apologize. 19th chapter of John. Verse 25. Jesus had went through the trial and he had been condemned and he was on the cross and he was hanging there. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Even hanging on the cross, Jesus was worried about his mother. And what must Mary have thought when she saw her son hanging on a cross? A woman who had been told that this was the Son of God before that she had conceived. I can't imagine what she must have thought when he was hanging there. But he wanted to make sure that his mother was taken care of. And therefore John took her into his own house. And we want to take care of our mothers. They took care of us for so many years. I've got a little story here, and the lady that wrote it, her name is Karen Grant. And it's out of a book called Spiritual Mothering by Susan Hunt. This is Karen's story. And you might want to go ahead and turn to the second chapter of Titus because that's where I'm going. In 1977, I was going through a very difficult time in my life, having recently lost a baby late in the pregnancy and simultaneously gone through the very serious illness of my husband, one that threatened his career, his ministry, and his very life. I was more than ready for some encouragement. In God's good providence, we moved to a small, close-knit, Bible-believing church where I literally became a sponge, soaking in God's Word as never before. Although no one in our new church ever made me feel anything but a vital part of the body, as I grew in the knowledge of the Lord, I also grew in the knowledge of how far I had to go. My parents lived thousands of miles away, and I so desperately needed someone to teach me the things I wished my own mother had. How to study God's Word, to be a Christian wife, and someday a mother. To be calm, to be organized, to manage at home, and well, how to be a lady. I wanted a charm school of the Spirit, teaching me poise, carriage, and beauty welling up from within my spirit. I didn't want anything to keep God from using me as His vessel. It wasn't long until I saw a woman who seemed to possess those attributes that I so dearly desired in my own life. I prayed, asking Linda to help me to know what she knew and to do what she did, but I just didn't know how to describe what I wanted her to teach me. One day after church, fumbling for words, I simply blurted out that I wanted her to teach me how to be like her. After initial hesitation, out of modesty and surprise, she must have seen my earnestness. I'll forever love her for her positive response. She invited me to meet with her once a week in her home. For the first week, we went over what we wanted to accomplish, beginning from Titus chapter 2, weaving in the disciplines of quiet times, prayer, scripture, memory, and godly submission. We spent part of each session in prayer, part in study, and a very large part in questions I had for her. She also recommended a couple books for me to read, notably The Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman by Anne Ortland. But Linda wasn't the kind of Titus 2 woman to merely schedule me into her life and then treat me like some project. She knew that I needed to observe her in action, to follow her example, and to be part of her life. She and her husband, Ted, often invited my husband and me for dinner. Her simple yet nutritious and elegantly served meals inspired me. I observed as she mothered her two girls and met her husband at the end of the day. I was completely unaware of just how much of all this was engineered for my benefit. At the time, it seemed as if we were just building a friendship, and we were, but looking back, I can see the footprints of her careful attention. We actually only met together on a regular basis for a couple of months, but as time passed, Linda would periodically invite me to participate in an evangelistic coffee she was hosting in her home or a neighborhood Bible study, or just drop by for a visit and a cup of tea. How many eyes followed her every move, from the way she greeted her guest, arranged her furniture, and unpacked her groceries to her fervent prayers for lost souls, now separated by many miles and years. I still remember Linda gratefully in awe, because how, in my youthful desire to be like her, she guided me in discovering how to be like Him, and that Him would be Jesus. Second chapter of Titus. There it is. I knew I had it. At least I did this morning. Titus 2, start at verse 3. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, I hadn't thought about it much. But it says here that they had to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And I think that's right. You can say you love somebody, but that love grows more over time. And as husbands and wives, we need to very much set the example for our children how to love their husbands and how to love their wives and how to love their children. You know, we need to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, I was thinking of Naomi and Ruth, and I'm not going to go into it much. But you know, I was reading through that. I was reading through the book of Ruth the other day. And she must have been a good example because after she had lost her husband and her sons, who had married two women, she sent her other daughter-in-law back to her mother because she was going to journey back to Bethlehem. Naomi was. But Ruth wouldn't leave her. Ruth must have seen something that she wanted to continue to learn. Because in one verse she says that her God would be, that Naomi's God would be her God. But, you know, a funny thing hit me as I was reading through there after they got back to Bethlehem and in that country, that what was it that actually Naomi was taught Ruth at that time? If you think about it, she taught her how to catch a good man, it seemed like to me, because she taught her how to get Boaz. And I got to thinking a little bit on that, and I thought, wow, in a way that's kind of neat. Our moms need to teach us what to look for in mates so that we can have a good marriage when we grow up. And like I say, that teaching not only comes from words that we use, but it comes from the example that we set as married couples. Because our children are going to learn how to love their wives, and they're going to learn how to love their husbands by the way we treat our wives and the way we treat our husbands. And that's where they learn it. That's where they learn it. And it's a very important thing today. Those of you who have not been in a good relationship and may have very well have been through a divorce, you know how important it is to find a good mate. And it's a very important thing in this day and age. That's one thing that is very important, as I see it, that we need to teach our children is to how to find that good mate. You know, if they're in a bad relationship before they get married, they may not seem like they're listening to you, but let them know. Let them know in a way that they'll understand. You just can't holler at them about it, you know. And hopefully they'll come around before they end up marrying into a situation that is not the best, and it's not one that God has set up for them. You know, you've been through there was a woman's retreat in January. And from listening to Lana, it must have went off very well, because I don't recall hearing any negative feedback. And you know, I was thinking that we don't have to have a class. The younger women, if they have a problem and they see, like in the Karen story that I read, if they see a woman that they like the attributes that she has, go and talk to her, you know, see if you can visit with her. If you have questions about child rearing or babies or changing diapers or things of married life that you don't understand, go to him one-on-one and talk to him about it. So we can learn from each other. You know, not just the women, but the men also, you know. Find a guy that can be a spiritual father, or several guys that can be spiritual fathers for you, that they can mentor you through things that maybe you don't understand. Either your parents may be dead or they're off somewhere, or maybe your parents didn't teach you what you needed to learn. That's a very, very possibility. I'm going to read a poem by Helen Steiner Rice to close with. And I hope I've got you to thinking about your moms today and the importance that they lead in our lives. The importance of the things that mothers should be teaching us as young children. Things that come out of the Scriptures and hopefully we'll have a good foundation set up. This is entitled A Mother's Love by Helen Steiner Rice. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining, it defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation, a many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you, Mark. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 237, after which we'll be dismissed in prayer by our brother Nicholas Denham. Remember, next weekend is the camp out weekend.